In the name of Jesus, that blessed Son of the Heavenly Father, the one who came full of grace and truth, the Lamb of God, who went like a sheep to the slaughter without one complaint. Friends of Jesus, today we focus our attention on Matthew 27. Just allow me to reread the verse that we focus on today, chapter 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Crucify him." This is God's word. So we have Jesus standing as true God before the one man who had human authority to do something about his situation. Bleeding, bruised, the echoes of cursing and mockery still resounding in his ears. The desire still there to gather Jerusalem together under his wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but they were not willing. And yet in a strange paradox, here we have the Son of God standing before, really in the hands of one man, Pontius Pilate. As much as Pontius Pilate was the governor appointed by Tiberius Caesar and had as much authority as one could in the position that he was in, being a Roman soldier and all of the stereotypes that would involve that, being tough and brutal and heartless, filled with power, the man Pontius Pilate we see this afternoon was nothing short of a coward. Having the ability to free Jesus, having the authority to carry out a proper trial, what Pontius Pilate does instead is he hands it off to the people, or rather he pulls the wild card where he says, "Well, you know, I can bring out this notorious prisoner and I can ask them. I can let the people choose. I can bring out this man who is known by you, the people, to perhaps have stolen, hurt, maybe even murdered some of your own family members. So I will bring him out and I will ask you if you want him or Jesus." And what's interesting in all of this is that their answer was simple, but it really wasn't their answer. And I say that because there were people who were planted and poised in the crowd, almost like they were deliberately placed here and here and here from the elders and the chief priests, so as to turn the people to ask a most passionate yet irrational question of Pontius Pilate. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. How ironic in a sadistic sort of way that those who were supposed to be turning people to the Messiah, pointing them to see the Christ, Jesus, the only one who had the power and authority to redeem them from their sins, even them, they would turn the crowd to ask this most passionate question with the most irrational concept of what they were asking the people to even do. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "We want you to do for us what we would normally, without thought, not even give a thought to. We want you to do for us something that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever at all. In fact, we want you to do something for us that the chief priests and the elders normally, they would tell us, stay away from these people. In fact, they would stay away from them themselves. And now they've stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Which then comes the most passionate question before us today. The one not asked by Jesus, but the one asked of the crowd by Pontius Pilate. So, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all answered, crucify him. How could they do that? Maybe a better question is, how could he, Pontius Pilate? And an even better question, how could we? That's the question that is before us this afternoon, is really the same one that Pontius Pilate would ask the crowd. What should we do? What should I do with Jesus? Now, to be fair, the crowd didn't have the same information that Pontius Pilate did. Perhaps you remember that when Pontius Pilate was standing up there, maybe mulling this all over in his head, realizing how stirred up the crowd was getting and realizing, I got to answer to Caesar for this, and then I got to answer for the crowd, and then there's people from the church in here, and how am I going to deal with this? And then on top of it, he gets a message from his wife. His wife, who has nothing to do with what's going on, and yet she gives this message to him, don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. What would you do in Pilate's situation? Pilate does what Pilate does. He does nothing. He lets the people decide. He would later on wash his hands of it, but he's already starting to get the water out at this point to wash his hands of what's going on. He turns to the people and he says, I'll put this in your hands. I will let you decide. Certainly, there's no way that you as a crowd would let a murderer go free back into your midst to hurt and harm you again and murder a free man. Would you do that? But as the scriptures must be fulfilled, Psalm 22 verse 6 reminds us of what was spoken about Jesus. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Or as Isaiah 53 verse 3 reminds us, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What an act of injustice we see going on here. We throw up our arms and we throw up our hands in the world today when we see such an act of injustice going on. But maybe not when it comes to Jesus. Maybe when the world looks at Jesus, it's more or less, you know, we can't really find anything wrong with this guy, but we don't really want to have anything to do with him either. And really, that is very evident in each one of us as we remember that unbelieving, unregenerate, sinful nature that is part of us who says the exact same thing. Well, can't really find anything wrong with Jesus, but I don't really want to claim him as who he is who he says he is either, because if he says he is who he is, that is the Savior, then I might actually need him. Perhaps it's because his holiness is a little bit intimidating around us because we know we commit sin after sin. Perhaps it's because we're a little bit jealous because we cannot be like him. Not even one day. Not even one hour. Not even on our best day. Perhaps it's just a bit more simple than that. Perhaps it's the very reason why the chief priests and the elders would have stirred up the crowd. Perhaps it's because of those moments of unbelief. Yes, each one of us has the unbelieving, sinful nature inside of us that turns toward Jesus and says, what do I do with this guy? I can't really claim him to be my Savior. I can't really claim that he's done anything wrong, but let's crucify him. This is what our sinful nature does when it sees what Jesus says in His Word is something that I can't do on my own. This is what my sinful nature says every time my sinful thoughts turn into motives, into words, and into actions as I cry out, "Crucify Him." That's what I should do with Jesus. And yet, the irony is that as Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, though He looked like a man who was powerless to do anything, He's the one who held all the power, all the authority to do whatever He wanted, to do His very will and want. And what was that? As He looked over those crowds of people, filled with sinners, and yes, even filled with those moments of unbelief in their lives, easily persuaded by the world around them, He looked upon them and He said, "I will die even for them. And I won't say a word about it. I will take it all upon myself because this is my Father's will. This is the greatest way in which I can give glory to my Father by laying down my life for you, my sheep." And an even greater irony is that as much as we may stand and shake our fist at God and claim to say at the end, "I'm going to choose whether I go to heaven or hell," the irony is that even as we stand before God, He's the one who will turn to us. And He will say to those who still ask the question when their last breath is exhaled, "What should I do with Jesus?" He will turn and say to those who don't know, "I've been telling you what I have done for you. If you still don't know, after I've told you time and again in my word, then you will spend all eternity asking that question, 'Why didn't I listen to Him? Why didn't I see Him for who He is, was, and will be for me, my Savior?' And then it will be too late." That's why when we who Jesus speaks to in His Word realize just how filled with sin we are, fall on our faces before our God. He comes to us and He picks us up and looks deep into our eyes with His hand on our shoulder, saying, "Come and I will show you the answer to what I have done. I will show you over and over. As you confess your sins, I will turn right around and say, 'Look at how I've forgiven you. Look at how I've done everything the Father demanded from you, and I've done it absolutely perfectly. Look at how the sin that you racked up on my account, I paid for willingly.'" Maybe that's why we keep coming back here. Maybe that's why we keep opening up the pages of God's holy word to hear that precious promise of forgiveness and grace. Maybe that's why we gather together as brothers and sisters in one common united faith to encourage, to join with one another in encouraging each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Maybe it's because we don't see Jesus as one who's going to make our streets safer, our bank accounts bigger, or our life more successful, but our eternity perfect. No maybe about it. The question is already answered. What should I do with Jesus? It's the wrong question. It's better to ask the question, "What has Jesus already done for me?" And we answer it with His life and His death. We answer it with, "I can't help speaking about what I've seen and heard. I can't help letting it be evident in my life as I serve others in whatever capacity, whatever calling and many callings I have in this life. And finally, that when it comes to our last hour and we stand before God, we don't claim to find our own justice in our own lives or our own deeds, but the fact that Jesus has justified us by His blood and righteousness. So that when we stand before Him in the end, because of His life, because of His cross and His suffering, that question is answered. As Jesus turns to those on His right, those who have laid hold of that promise, that passionate answer, and He says to you, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take the inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world, the kingdom of our God." Amen.